We are looking at the importance of prayer. And tonight, mountain-moving prayer. You know, we live in a reality that is made of God holding all the subatomic particles together. It's only what he imagines. It's only how he has chosen to hold it together. And for us to then contradict God and his word by saying it would be impossible to move a mountain, that's saying God isn't there, but the mountain is. We would say God is there, and the mountain actually isn't, except for God's pleasure. Matthew 21, 21 and 22. Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily, truly, I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this, which is done to the fig tree, having cursed it, it died away, but also if you say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. This thing of believing, I think, must carry with it the idea that you are believing that this is God's will. I think it was Bobby Brown told us the story of the little girl that came up. Somebody said they had built a mountain industrially somehow, and it blocked his view of the ocean. He had wished it was gone, then suddenly it was, and she said, well, I prayed for the mountain to go away. It ends up it was done by bulldozers, but it was dumped into the midst of some sea, leveled it out, and she had prayed to God for it. What challenge would you set before God that you think would be hard for him? You know, to ask that question is to laugh at it almost, isn't it? But we do that all the time. It's like a subliminal thing. We say, I couldn't ask him to do that. But the scripture gives us plenty of examples. Let's take healing. 2 Chronicles 16, 12. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not the Lord, but to the physicians. Oh, there's a mistake. God caught it, didn't he? 2 Kings 5:14. Then went he, speaking of Naaman, who was a leper, incurable leprosy, he went down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Two people, one prayed, one obeyed God's word, one didn't. Didn't even approach God, did not seek God. Luke 17, 12 to 14. And as he, Jesus, entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off, proper protocol for lepers. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. That's a high voice they were calling. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. Wow, what a coincidence, huh? He tells them to do something, they do it, they're cleansed. James 5:15, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. The prayer of faith. We have some prayer requests about a person with a problem in his feet. And they have asked us to take it to the Lord. Yeah, but healing, that's one thing. How about finances? That's out of God's control, right? He can't do anything about that. Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need, not once, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That's a pretty good comparison. Not according to what you need, but supply your need according to his riches. How about salvation? Salvation has to be the decision of a person, but when you pray, it seems as though the influence of God becomes stronger. Salvation, Romans 10:1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Paul prayed for his kinsman's salvation. Nothing wrong with that. It doesn't take away the fact that they have to choose, they have to decide, and that they can reject. But you think of all the things that God does and can do to influence people. A long passage here. But how about an impossible situation? I mean, it's just impossible. With this, we'll close. Acts 12, 1 through 11. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Evidently, he was just going to go right on down the line. The leaders of the church. Then were the days of unleavened bread, the Passover time, like right now. This is Passover. It started Saturday evening. When he apprehended him, Peter, he put him in prison, delivered him to four quaternion of soldiers to keep him, inner and outer cells. Intending after Easter, as much as we go with the King James Version, this is a mistranslation of the word for Passover. Passover, not Easter. Intending after Passover to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. That's the key to this whole story. There was a church that prayed not hesitantly, but without ceasing. They did not give up. Evidently, he was there for several days. They kept praying. Verse 6, when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. He's surrounded. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he, the angel, smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. Clink. And he stood up. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. So he ties that tie around his waist and ties up his sandals. And so he did. And he said, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. So he puts on his overcoat. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. This is a cool dream. This is a cool thing I'm going through here. If only it were true, you know. These soldiers on either side of me didn't even wake up when the chain clanked down. Didn't wake up when the light shined in there. They're still asleep. I'm probably still asleep in between them, but, you know. And then the door opens. I walk through, these other soldiers are just standing there or whatever, not noticing that I'm walking by them. Everything opens up. Yes, ma'am.
There was no evidence he was even there. I mean, with his shoes and his coat gone.
Say it again.
There was no evidence he was there at all.
No, that's right.
Everything's gone.
Yeah. Locks are unlocked, and or maybe they stay locked. I don't know. They just fell off one way or the other. And when they were past the first and second ward, they came into the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. Thank you, gate. Appreciate you doing that. That was nice of you. And they went out and passed on through one street. So their entire street away into the city. And forthwith the angel departed from him. Blink. Now Peter's standing there in the middle of the street, evidently in the middle of the night, waiting for the next thing to happen in this dream. Nothing happens. I'm just standing here. This is real. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. God has saved me." How impossible a situation was this? I mean, humanly speaking, there's just no way around it, see? No way around it. Not a problem for God. So let me ask you to think along this line with the requests that we're going to be mentioning, the request that you have on your heart, and say, which one is too hard for God? Nothing is impossible to God. So moving a mountain, not a big deal. Extracting someone from a prison, and nobody knows how it happened. Soldiers wake up, he's just gone. God can do it. God has done it.